I wonder if you can tell me what logo this is. It's not the new Lichard Mission logo, in case you're wondering. Someone over here. What's the logo of James? Extinction Rebellion. Extinction Rebellion. I'm sure you've heard that name even if you didn't recognise the logo. The people who've been bringing joy to commuters in London over the last few weeks as they've completed 2 weeks of this action, this disruption, these protests on issues of climate change and other related questions of ecology and biodiversity and fossil fuels and whatever else. And you will have known about it. It's big news, and it's big news at the moment. It would have been bigger news if it wasn't for Brexit. I'm not yet brave enough to preach a sermon on Brexit, so instead this evening I'll ask this question. How as Christians should we respond to Extinction Rebellion? How as Christians should we respond to Extinction Rebellion? And I'm asking that because I've noticed a few different responses among Christians that I know. I know some Christians, one response. But what we should do in response to Extinction Rebellion is to join them. So really what we should have done last week is cancelled all of our meetings and got on a bus and go down to London, park the bus somewhere in the middle of the road, handcuff ourselves to it and not move until we're arrested. And I actually have I know someone I saw on Facebook that they did go to London and they did join these protests. They're a Christian and they joined as part of a Christian group that's affiliated to Extinction Rebellion. They haven't been arrested yet, but they were there. Is that how we should respond? Another response, what I've seen very commonly online, is the response of mocking Extinction Rebellion. And it's probably fair to say that some of their actions are quite easily mockable. If you dress up as a giant piece of broccoli, there's only so much you should expect to be taken seriously. And yet, is that the best response? Or the whole of a response is to share pictures and to mock Extinction Rebellion. Oh, there's another response I've seen among Christians, a response where we dismiss the concerns that are being raised by this group because we say, well, the world is decaying anyway because of sin. The world is decaying, so it doesn't matter. What does it matter what we do? Let's just forget all about this. You know, we just preach the gospel. Is that the best response? That's what I want us to think about this evening. Those of you who come here frequently may guess that my answer will be none of the above and something else. But we'll see, and we'll see by asking three questions in particular as we think about our response to these big acts of disruption and protests about the climate in Extinction Rebellion. And the first question, the basic question, is this. Should we care about the environment as Christians? Should we care about the environment? Now, I hope that's a question that answers itself. If we think about a few things that the Bible says about this world. The Bible tells us, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So should we care about the earth that is the Lord's and everything in it? We read in Colossians 1 that the whole universe was created through Christ and for Christ. So you could ask, should we care about the world that was created through Christ and for Christ? We saw earlier, if you were with us this morning, about Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, proclaiming his greatness and his power and his wisdom and his goodness. And the Bible will also tell us that it's not just the heavens, but the earth declares the glory of God. Should we care about an earth that declares the glory of God? Maybe if we put the question like that, then it kind of answers itself. That if this is a world that's been created by God, that belongs to God, that's been created for our Lord Jesus Christ, and if it's a world that proclaims, if nature itself proclaims the glory of God, then surely this is an issue that we should be concerned about. And so the response of just mocking the issue, it doesn't seem to take it with the seriousness that it deserves, that this is something that matters. And we can see that even more if we think not just that God created this world, and it's not just that it belongs to him, but this is a God who actively cares for this world. And a God who created this world actively cares for this world and for the environment. We've been thinking about that recently with Harvest, of how he is intimately involved in this world, even in causing the crops to grow and causing animals to have things to eat. When you think back to Genesis chapter 9, and the story so far in Genesis, there's been a big flood. Noah built an ark, and they came out of the ark, and they were safe. And then God makes a covenant with Noah, and we remember that covenant every time we see a rainbow, which happens quite a lot in Wales. And this is what it says: "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you.'" Notice the interesting point. A covenant that's made not just with Noah and his offspring, but with every living creature. God expressing a commitment to his world and to all that he has made. And we see throughout the Bible God showing an interest in his world that he's made, in his creation. He knows his world, he cares about his world, he provides for his world, he provides for the cows in the field, and he provides for the fish in the sea, and he knows all about his creation. He knows when the mountain goats give birth, and he makes sure that they can give birth. And then we get to the teaching of Jesus, and he teaches us not to be anxious by pointing us to the birds of the air and showing how God cares for them. And of course his point is that if God cares for the birds, how much more does he care for humans? But that point would be meaningless if God didn't also care for the birds. Here we see God, who created the universe, actively involved in his creation, making everything work, actively caring not just for humans but for animals too, actively caring for the environment in this world that he has made as a home for people made in his image. And if that's God's attitude to this world, if God cares for this world, then shouldn't we? And you think about if we say, well, this world is decaying, which in a sense it is because of sin, but God still cares. God still causes the animals to be fed and the grass to grow. He still maintains and looks after this as a home for people made in his image. It's a bit like we could also say that, in a sense, although we wouldn't put it so bluntly, that our bodies are decaying because of sin. And some of you who reach a certain age of say, 52, might notice that even more. But our bodies are decaying, and yet we still eat food, and we still go and see a doctor, and we do that because we believe that God cares about us. And so for this world that God has made, a world that isn't ours, it's God's, and he's actively at work caring for the environment around us. And we could go to lots of other places in the Bible, but I hope what we have seen shows that our attitude to the environment does matter. We'll come with qualifications, we'll get there in a moment, but our attitude to the environment does matter because it matters to God. It matters not out of some kind of self-preservation, as many protesters would talk about, or wanting to preserve it for our children and grandchildren, as important as that may be. Not as part of some political agenda that many of those protesters would have. Not out of some kind of New Age worship of the trees and the seas, which many of those protesters would have. But out of the worship of the living God, who made the heavens and the earth, who made this world and everything in it, and continues to sustain and care for this world and everything in it. And how we treat this world that God has made says something I would have thought about our attitude to the God who made it, as we worship that living God. I very deliberately chose that hymn before this sermon. I don't know if you know that Jane and I sometimes deliberately choose hymns with specific reasons rather than just randomly. And this one, the second verse, I think is so important. "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christ's eyes have never seen." When we come to Christ and our eyes are opened, we see even more of the beauty and glory of God in creation. We have an even better perspective of this world and the environment around us in a way that Christ's eyes have never seen. Those without Christ can't see or appreciate. We see this world around us not just as a place where we happen to live or a planet that's evolved somehow over however many billions of years, but as a world that God has created for his glory, a creation that proclaims his greatness and his power and his wisdom and his goodness and his beauty. And with our Christ-filled eyes, we see that glory and that beauty, and we think, wow. And as we worship that God, so we care about this world, about the environment around us, about all that God has made. But we really shouldn't make excuses for abusing our responsibilities as humans. It's true that we've been given a special place in God's creation as the kind of pinnacle of his created things. We have a place that none of the animals, none of the plants have, made in the image of God. And that this world created as a home for us, made in the image of God, that we can use the earth's resources. There for us to steward and use responsibly. We don't need to all become vegans. We don't all need to give up all international flights and those kind of radical actions that some people might propose. Because we can use the earth's resources, but that doesn't mean we can abuse them if these are resources made by a good God who continues to care for his world. That we should be concerned about the condition of the environment and oceans and forests and fields and endangered species. Those things should be a concern for us, and they should be things that we should be willing to act on, to make changes, even if they're less convenient for us, because this is about the living God who made this world. But in so many of our decisions, the impact of the environment should be a factor. Not the only factor or the most important factor necessarily, but it's something to consider. And not just with which disposable cups we use on Sunday evenings, although that is one thing, but with so many other things, the question of what we buy, where does it come from, how is it packaged, how is this food grown, is this packaging sustainable, how do we deal with waste and recycling, and how do we spend our money, and how do we transport ourselves, and when and why? All of these questions have an environmental edge. That environmental edge is also a spiritual one, because they impact the world that God has made and that God cares for. And so, even if we don't take the radical action of becoming vegans who never use aeroplanes, I'm neither a vegan nor an aeroplane avoider. There's much that these protesters would say that we should be ahead of them on, rather than trying to catch up in having a concern for this world, because we have a deeper reason to be concerned. It's not just about self-preservation, it's about the worship of God. And perhaps the actions of Extinction Rebellion that have been so radical should be a challenge to us as a church, or maybe even a rebuke, that we haven't done all that we could have done to respect this earth that God has made for his glory. Should we care about the environment? Well, attitude to the environment does matter. It matters in lots of areas of our lives. Maybe challenged by the protests we see in London, there are things that we could pray about that God would show us. There are changes that we could make that would show more respect to this world that God has made. And some of those may be that they're big things that we need to do that we're not even aware of as a church or as individuals. Or it may even be small things, and God is honored even in the small things. Some of those small things that you are already doing as individuals, some of which you've just grown up doing in a previous generation, and those things that do respect the environment that God has made, those things honor God. To reflect on whether there's more we should do. care for this environment that God has made? So should we care about the environment? Yes. There's another question. Is this the biggest problem facing humanity? Which is the claim of Extinction Rebellion. They would say this is the biggest issue facing humanity at the moment. This is why it's worth going and chaining yourself to a vehicle in London and more, and why you should be willing to get arrested. This is the biggest issue facing humanity. Is it the biggest issue facing humanity? No. The biggest issue facing humanity, well, we get pointed to that at the very beginning of Romans chapter 8, when we're told this is the good news that we celebrate as Christians. The good news is not about the purity of the oceans as much as we might celebrate that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel, that the biggest problem that's facing humanity is the question of condemnation, the condemnation that we deserve from God because of how we've lived, of how we've treated God. The biggest issue, not of how we've treated this world, how we've treated the God who made this world. That God that we haven't respected as we should have done, that we haven't obeyed as we should have done. But he's made us in his image. He's given us all these good things in this world, and we haven't even given him the thanks that we should have done, that we've sinned. And our sin deserves punishment. Punishment of condemnation. And not just a short period of condemnation. We deserve eternal condemnation, separated from God in eternal darkness in hell. The condemnation we deserve. That's a much bigger issue than anything Extinction Rebellion have been protesting about. The question of what are we going to do about our sin, about that condemnation that hangs over us, a justly deserved condemnation. It's not a problem that we can solve with climate pledges or with reusing plastic. It's a bigger problem than that. However we live, however we treat the environment around us, the reality is that the world as we know it is coming to an end. There's nothing we can do to stop that or to change the timing. The timing is in God's hands. The world as we know it is coming to an end. And it's going to come to an end with the day of judgment, where all people will appear before Christ. And what we deserve to face on that day for how we've lived and for how we've treated God and existed in this world, we deserve to face condemnation. And the only way to be ready for that day, we get told in this verse, there's one place where there is no condemnation, in Christ. That coming to Christ and finding refuge in him, sheltering in him, coming and trusting in what he's done on the cross in dying for our sin, rising again, ascending to the right hand of God, where he intercedes for his people, us, as we wait for that day to come. A day where we will not face the condemnation that we deserve, but we will be welcomed into a glorious eternity with our Saviour. The biggest problem is the question of what do we do with our sin, with that condemnation that hangs over us. And we can't work our way out of that problem. We can only come to Jesus Christ, in whom there is now no condemnation and will never be any condemnation if we are in him. That's the biggest question that's facing humanity. Not a question of any kind of pollutants or climate change or anything else. And this is the priority that we have as a church. The priority of the commission that's been given to us is to make disciples of all nations, to share this good news that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, calling people to come to Christ and helping each other to live as followers of Christ in this world as we wait for the day he returns. That's our big priority as a church. That doesn't mean that climate issues, environmental issues don't matter. We've already seen they do. And as we go about the task of making disciples, Well, we can do that in a way that respects God's earth, or we can do it in a way that abuses God's earth. And we decide which one we're going to go with. But we remember that whatever Extinction Rebellion may say, whatever radical claims are being made, we need to keep our perspective. That this is the biggest question we need to think about. This is what we're gathered here to preach and to share with others. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ to deal with our sin and our condemnation. Questions about the environment matter. We should care. It's not the biggest issue facing humanity. So those are the first two questions. I have a third question. Should we panic about climate change and the state of the environment? Panic is a big word for people in Extinction Rebellion. It's a big word for Greta Thunberg. You would probably all know that teenager who often says in her speeches and addresses, "I want you to panic." These are cheery words, aren't they? I'm thinking of starting all of my future sermons in that way. I want you to panic. And actually, if you see the situation with Christless eyes, those words make sense. If you think that this is the biggest issue facing humanity, this is the biggest issue facing humanity, this is life, death, extinction, survival, and the full responsibility for dealing with this situation lies in our hands, well, of course you'll panic. If I had Christless eyes, I imagine I may well be panicking. It's understandable what Greta is saying. I want you to panic. But for us as Christians, if we have Christ-filled eyes, Christ-given eyes, then we don't need to panic. So whatever care we show to God's earth, we don't do in the context of panic or desperation about the state of this world. We do in the context of hope. That this earth is, always has been, always will be in God's hands. The future of this earth is in God's hands. God's purposes for his creation, for everything he's made, his good purposes will come to pass as he has promised and declared and been working throughout history. So we don't need to panic, however much Greta and Extinction Rebellion may try and encourage us to panic. We don't need to panic. It would be free to make changes to our lifestyles or to our decisions, not in the context of panicking or desperation, but in the context of hope, trusting God, and trusting that the earth is in his hands. That's why I read from Romans chapter 8 earlier. If you've got it open, you might like to look at it again. I think I put it on the next slide, so you don't have to open your Bibles if you don't want to. But that section that we had in the middle of the chapter that talked about the creation, and it was talking about the creation as if it was a person. And it's talking about the creation awaiting the end of the world as we know it. In the creation, looking to that end of the world as we know it, but not panicking. The creation in these verses, Romans 8 from verse 19 downwards, the creation isn't panicking, looking ahead to the end of the world as we know it. Not panicking. Verse 19, waiting with eager longing. Verse 22, groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. You know, the pain of childbirth, I suppose in some ways there's panic when the child comes, you don't know what to do with it. But there's that joy, you're waiting for that good day that's coming. A time of joy. A time of hope, not panic. This creation in verse 20 was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That this creation, it is decaying, that it's been affected by human sin, that first sin at the beginning, when Adam and Eve turned away from God, that God cursed this earth, and that's had effects across this world, And that's why we see not just the order and beauty of creation, but so much disorder and ugliness as well. That there's a curse. And so this creation, this world, the environment around us, is described in verse 21 as being in bondage to decay, stuck in that situation of decaying, futility, not fulfilling the full purpose that it was made for, not enjoying that full beauty it was made for. But looking ahead, because the end of the world as we know it will be a day of freedom. The creation itself be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That day that we're looking forward to, that day described here as the time when we receive that full adoption as sons, that we are, although we're adopted as children now, that we fully experience all that it means to be adopted as children. We're publicly shown to the whole universe that we are God's children. A day that will involve the redemption of our bodies, where we will have new bodies that won't be subject to decay and illness and sickness. We'll be given glorious new resurrection bodies to live forever with one another and with our Saviour. And the creation itself will share in that wonderful day of freedom, the freedom of the children of God, set free from that decay, set free from that corruption, set free from that destruction, where the curse will be removed, all things made new, a glorious new creation to be our home forever. So we look ahead to that day, the end of the world as we know it, not a time to panic if we're in Christ, not a time to panic for the created world, a time of freedom. And we know that this world and our lives in Christ are safe in God's hands and God's purposes, that this creation will be preserved until all of God's children will be welcomed home into his family. And then everything will be made new. And the curse will be gone. And anything that we might do now to care for the environment, however big or small, we do in the context of that hope. Not panic, not desperation, not despair or confusion, but hope. So the question, how should we respond to Extinction Rebellion, to those big protests where thousands of people were arrested? Should we join them? I'm not sure that's the wisest. They have a different outlook on so many questions. Should we mock them? Well, this is these are serious issues that they're raising. Should we dismiss their concerns? Well, no, God has concerns for his world too. I think it's right for us, as we look at those protests, to respond with a renewed concern as a church for God's earth and how we treat God's earth and how we use the resources that God has created. Not out of an act of self-preservation or to make a political point, but as an act of worship of the living God who made the heavens and the earth. And not acting out of panic, but out of hope. And so from that big picture of God's purposes from eternity through to eternity, well, we have to think about the very grounded question of the everyday for us. What changes can we make in our lives to better respect this earth that God has made as we wait for that day that's coming soon? What changes could you make this week? What changes could I make to better respect this earth? That may not be the biggest question we have to face this week, but I think it's still a question worth praying about, thinking about, chatting to each other about over coffee in compostable cups later. What changes can we make as we take seriously our responsibility as humans to treat God's earth well, as we long for that day of liberation, our freedom, the glory of God? Let's pray.